Good morning to each one of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a special privilege to be with you all again, my family in the Lord. No matter how far apart we may live, it's just always special to come back and be with you all. I'm looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you, and I pray that it will be a blessing. This morning, I want to talk about humility, grace, and fear. And as Brother Johnny was sharing his testimony, I was thinking of the words of the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is every single one of us. I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And a lot of us find ourselves encountering those things every single day. Dangers, toils, and snares, because we're in the flesh and because the devil is coming at us all the time. But 'tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. Amen. This morning we're going to look at a man who found himself in a very, very difficult situation. A man who was plagued with fears and doubts, and yet he was humble. And that humility brought about grace from the Lord. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will give us grace. And it is that grace that is oh so crucial to our walk with the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege to come before you as brothers and sisters in Christ, as your children. Father, I pray that you would be here this morning. I pray that your Spirit would rest upon each one of us. And Father, I pray against the works of the devil this morning. I pray against the powers of darkness that would want to distract, Lord, or come against you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just have free course. I pray a blessing on each individual soul in here, Lord. I pray that they would be refreshed, that they would be inspired, that they would be challenged, and that they would be equipped to serve you better, Lord. To fight the good fight of faith better. Lord, I pray that you would just anoint my lips and that the word that you have given to me would not be my word, Father. Lord, I am just a weak vessel in your hand, and I pray, Father, that I wouldn't take any of this glory for myself. As we're going to see, Lord, it is you who are worthy of glory and you desire to receive glory through our weakness. And Father, right now, I just give myself to you. Fill me, Lord. Use me as your instrument today. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. And we just invite your presence here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. And the title that I have this morning is Overcoming Fear Through Jesus Christ. I think if we would be honest, we would say that fear is something that every single one of us deals with. I just want to see a show of hands. How many of us, let's be honest, how many of us are afraid of what might be coming in the future? How many of us are afraid of natural disasters? How many of us are afraid of war? Of economic collapse? That one might hit a little closer to some of us leaders in our families, and especially businessmen. How many of us are afraid of persecution? Have a fear in your heart of persecution. That was a fear that I really struggled with as a younger person. And I comforted myself with the verse where Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he told them, if they persecute you in this city, flee to another. I thought, well, at least we have that. We can always flee. How many of you struggle with fear for your children and what they will face in the future? How many of you struggle with assurance of salvation and fear as to whether God really accepts you? These are all fears that we all deal with. And if God is not in the picture, they are totally legitimate fears. We can totally justify them. But as we're going to see this morning, God gives us another option. How many believe deep in your heart that God is greater than all these things, but still struggle with a little bit of unbelief? Amen. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a deep, settled confidence in our God and not worry about these things. I believe that is possible. Judges chapter 6, we find the nation of Israel is in a time of very great despair. They are desperate. Verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Midian, it's interesting to see, was descendants of Abraham through his marriage with Keturah. Abraham sent his sons from Keturah into the east country so that they would not be in competition with or trouble Isaac. And they became a mighty nation and were a great snare to the children of Israel. Midian was the nation that led Israel into immorality and idolatry as they were traveling through the wilderness through Balaam, at the advice of Balaam. And here they come again. Though they were used as a tool by God to bring his people back, as we'll see. Genesis chapter 25. Verses 1 through 6. Gives us the family line here. "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda. And all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward into the east country." Something that stood out to me as I was reading in Judges chapter 6 is God was faithful, is faithful even now, to chastise his children when they go astray. If God were to just let us sin and let us enjoy the pleasures of it and bring absolutely no consequences, our hearts wouldn't be drawn after him. But God is faithful to not let us enjoy that. Verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds." Verse 3, And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Thank you. The Midianites are the offspring of Abraham. The Amalekites are too. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they came from that line. Out of fear and growing oppression, the Israelites are leaving their homes in this land that God gave to them, and they're hiding in secluded places. because of their sin. They left their land, their possession, and moved into dark caves and dens. And that's something that if we take our eyes off of the Lord, that's a temptation for us in our hearts too. The Amalekites also had history as early enemies of Israel. The battle at Rephidim, as they were also traveling through the wilderness, where Moses held up the rod while Joshua fought, and Aaron and Hur assisted Moses and held his arms up. These were the Amalekites. So these are people that are not strangers to Israel. They've been there all this time as enemies. And some of us have enemies in our hearts, spiritual enemies, that are always there. Every one of us have weaknesses. What are those weaknesses? When we fall away and take our eyes off the Lord, we become susceptible to those things. Verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They completely plundered Israel and left no food for them. All these people for 7 long years, coming and taking away what they had. They would plant, the plants would grow, and the Midianites and the Amalekites would just come in and just take it all. It's kind of hard for us to really understand that. Imagine you're at your job, and every 2 weeks you get your paycheck, and somebody's there and just steals it just before you get it. You put in all that hard work, and there it goes. And so the children of Israel are getting desperate. They are they're facing famine. They're being pushed out of their own land. Verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. It's no coincidence that they just happened to be traveling through and just did this. They were coming there for the purpose of destruction. And it's interesting, it says their camels were without number, both they and their camels. And it's widely accepted that the Midianites and Amalekites were using camels at this point for war. Do any of you know how fast a camel can run? Camels can run, they look very, very awkward, but they can run at bursts of speed up to 40 miles per hour. And there's a lot of other animals and people that are scared of camels that are coming that fast. Camels have been used in warfare, and it's known that horses are dreadfully scared of camels. So when camels come rushing at horses, they run. So here's a great number of people and camels that's without number, the Bible says, just rushing over the land and eating up Israel's only hope of food, creating a famine. In verse 7, it says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. After 7 years of this, they finally remembered God. 7 long years of this great, great distress, they finally remembered God, and they cried out to God. And we're going to see later on, it looks as though they weren't necessarily all crying out to God in repentance, but they were crying out to God because of the straits that they found themselves in. Verse 9 and 10, and I delivered you, this is God speaking through his prophet, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. God is reminding his people of his righteousness in all of this? God is always justified in everything he does. You know, we people, especially people without God at all, when something difficult happens to them, they have a tendency to curse God, to blame God for what is happening to them. But God is always just. And when his people cry out to him, he's faithful to respond. God sends his judgment and punishment on those who choose to walk away in disobedience from him. But God sent a prophet to remind them, his people, that he had been their deliverer. And I believe God was reminding them that throughout all of their past struggles, he was the only one that had delivered them. He was their only hope. So in this time, an angel comes to visit a man who's threshing wheat by a wine press. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." God visits Gideon, and Gideon is hiding while he's threshing wheat, because if the Midianites see it, they're going to take it. And he's not going to stand there and defend his wheat with camels and people just rushing at him. It's interesting to note that Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress. This tells the tale of just how great the public distress was. The small quantity of grain he was threshing, indicated by his using a flail instead of the customary treading of cattle. They'd usually use cows to tread out their wheat. The unusual place near a wine press, under a tree and on the bare ground, not a wooden floor for the prevention of noise. All these circumstances reveal the extreme dread in which the people were living. It was not just a matter of mediocre difficulty and prosperity. It was a matter of life or death. Things were getting so incredibly difficult. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." God declares his blessing and his favor on Gideon's life. "Thou mighty man of valor." But it seems as though the angel is speaking prophetically about Gideon, because the picture that we see of Gideon's character does not stand out to us as a mighty man of valor. And a mighty man of valor could be interpreted to a strong man of strength and bravery and courage. And he speaks this to a simple, lowly man who is hiding, who is desperate, who is fearful. And God speaks that to each one of us, even in our times of distress. Because God can see the future. God saw what he was going to do through Gideon before Gideon even realized it himself. Gideon isn't what stands out to our human minds as a strong and courageous man who will come through to save the day. What makes a soldier notable or distinguished? Not his house, not his business, not a little pile of wheat that he's threshing in hiding. It's how he fights battles and endures hardness. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When God saw Gideon, I want you to get this, when God saw Gideon, he saw potential for glory for himself. He saw what he would do through Gideon, not merely what Gideon was at the present. Verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon addresses the angel at this point as a man. He says, "O my Lord," and Lord there is the Hebrew word, I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew, but Adonai, A-D-O-N-I, referring to a man. Later on, we'll see Gideon addresses him as God with a slightly different spelling, A-D-O-N-A-I, I believe. But Gideon doubts the question and the bold. He doubts the proclamation of this angel, and he questions him. This angel comes along, and I'm sure he just looks like an ordinary man, an ordinary stranger. And he just compliments Gideon. I'm sure Gideon felt like he had the wrong person. This guy, this stranger, comes along and calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? When God delivers his punishment and judgment for sin, it seems and feels sometimes like he is distant. But it is only because we turn our backs on him. It's not because God walks away from us. He is eager and quick to deliver those who cry out to him in repentance. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, and God looked upon him and said, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God commissions and commands Gideon to take on this purpose. Verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Right here is where Gideon calls him Lord, referring to God, using the word God. Because Gideon realizes this angel is more than just an ordinary man. Gideon is overwhelmed by this commission, though, this command, and he starts to make excuses. Who else made excuses when God gave him a charge? Moses? Jeremiah? Sometimes us? Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Defeat them as if by one man. This innumerable host of people and camels, this angel says, you will take them out as one man. Wow. God gives this promise to be with Gideon. And you know, God often asks things of us that are quite beyond our ability, because he desires to be manifested through us and to ultimately receive glory. God will take you right where you're at and do great things through you if you believe, if you're willing to trust his word and take him for what he says. Gideon had been living in survival mode, and God was calling him out from his cave, out from behind his little wine press, to exalt and display the almighty deliverer of Israel. It's tempting for us to look at things that could happen to us and to plan methods of survival. There's people that build great concrete bunkers to survive the end of the world. We know that is all vanity and for naught. But, you know, we think of things that might be coming to us, and persecution and the mark of the beast and all that, and it's easy to think of ideas for self-preservation. But God doesn't want us to simply hide away in fear and try to self-preserve and try to survive. He wants us to make war with the principalities and powers of darkness. Verse 17, Gideon asks for some evidence. And I want you to notice, this is sign number one. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. If I talk with any of you, you're not going to ask for a sign that I talked with you. It seems a little strange that Gideon's asking for a sign. It's almost like Gideon saying, am I dreaming or is this real? Gideon's doubting this in his mind. verses 18 through 19. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. He prepares and gives a present. Verse 20 and 21. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon obeys the instruction of this angel, and pours out his precious food. You know, we need to remember this is more than just someone bringing food who has a pantry and freezer full. These are people who hardly have anything, and Gideon brings out his food. It reminds me of in Africa, when you go out into the villages, way out, remote places, they often will serve you meat, and that is, it's a sacrifice for them, and it's a way of honoring them. For us Americans, we don't think of meat as being that special, but these are people that might not have meat for a week or two or three, and then they will butcher their chicken to give to you. I feel that at this point where the children of Israel are at, it's even worse poverty than probably what I've witnessed in Africa. And Gideon brings this food, and the angel burns it. What is this a sign of? I believe this was a sign of God accepting the sacrifice. It was also the angel proving that he was not a physical man. Verse 22-24. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Gideon is now certain after this angel departs that the stranger truly was an angel. And the Lord once again speaks to him and calms his fear. Gideon builds an altar, says the Lord is peace. You know, in those days, if a man saw God, he was sure that he was going to die because nobody saw God's face and lived. But God manifested himself to Gideon through this angel. Was it an angel? Was it Christ before? Was a pre-incarnate Christ? I'm not sure of that. But God comforted Gideon. He had plans for him. He wasn't done with him yet. He had great plans for him. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. God gives instruction to Gideon to tear down the avenue of evil and abomination that's in his own family. Sin needed to be taken care of at home before God took Gideon on to the Midianites and the Amalekites. And God calls us to take care of sin in our own hearts before he can use us to do great things for his glory. He told Gideon to throw down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove. Just reading over that, we think of grove as being a stand of trees. But the Hebrew word is Asherah, which is a wooden image for a Canaanite goddess. Asherah and Baal were often worshipped together. Asherah was considered the wife of Baal. And Baal, translated, means Lord, husband. These were things that God wanted to be for his children, these words, and not an idol. Ashtaroth, or Asherah, was a god that was worshipped. It was a fertility goddess and was worshipped by some of the most depraved immorality ever. And a side note, if any of you are interested, I came across an interesting article as I was studying for this. It's called Ashtaroth Lives at Starbucks. When I went to SMBI, there was a Starbucks not too far away, and that was the spot where all the young people hung out at. And I'm okay with coffee. I drink coffee. But it's very interesting what Starbucks promotes and permits. And get this, their emblem, the Starbucks emblem, comes from the picture of the goddess Ashtaroth. If you're interested, look up that article. It is very eye-opening. Anyway, enough on that. I don't want to go down a long bunny trail. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. God commands Gideon to replace, to overcome evil with good. It's never enough just to do away with evil. It must be replaced with righteousness and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the story about the man who was freed from his demon. And he went about in the wilderness and he came back home and he found seven others there. We must be filled with the Spirit. Verse 27, Gideon takes action. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Gideon may have had a fear of man, but it didn't stop him from obeying. He acted upon the word of the Lord, even though he had fear in his heart. Verse 28 through 30, we see the response of the people. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Obviously, not everyone in Israel was repentant and had turned from their sin. Or this altar probably would have been torn down a long time before. When you tear down a man's idol or false god, he will be angry. If a person is trusting in something or loves something that is ungodly, and you come against that in the strength of the Lord, the natural response will, he will be angry. So I hope none of you have any annoyance, irritation, or anger in your heart because I mentioned Starbucks. But if you do, maybe you need to get right with the Lord. Verse 31 through 32, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. Joash, Gideon's father, who had this altar and this grove, he now steps up to the plate for his son. And he says, let Baal plead. Did Baal have a lot of power? We think back to Elijah and his test with Baal and his prophets. Did Baal do much better then? He didn't. But the people feared Baal and the people revered Baal, and they were so offended that Gideon would do this. They were offended for Baal. Isn't that something? He was helpless. And we might have things in our hearts that we serve and we reverence, but they're nothing. And when God commands us to tear them down, we don't have to fear what will happen, because his strength and his blood is enough to cover anything. Verse 33, we see the enemy is assembling. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. 35, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and that made a difference. That made him willing to step out, being the littlest man in his family of the smallest tribe. That made him willing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord empowers today ordinary, weak, and even fearful people to do God's work. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Gideon, despite his weakness, was a man of humility. And we know that God gives grace to the humble. Humility and grace makes you and I candidates for sanctification and the Holy Spirit. I want us also to notice, when God raised a leader, the people were willing to follow. Sometimes, all it takes is a man to step out in faith, and God will rally other people around him to do great things. Verses 36 through 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. We're getting to sign number 2 and 3. Gideon says, if this happens, I will know. And so it was, for he rose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Did Gideon know at this point? Apparently it wasn't enough for him, because he says, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee. Had God not showed himself? But Gideon wanted another one. But this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God, in his patience and long-suffering and his love for Gideon, did that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Gideon is still not fully persuaded, but he's making these attempts. He's grasping. He just wants confirmation. Are you serious, God? Am I the one? Will you really be with me? And God had told him that he would be. But you know, the enemy brings so many doubts into our hearts and makes us tremble. But when we realize that God's word is true, it is proven, it is tried, he is faithful, and he has overcome completely, when we surrender our hearts and take him at his word and walk into that, in that strength, that's when we find the ability to be filled and to do great things for him. Chapter 7, let's read verses 1 through 7. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah, unto the in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now if we look at Gideon, we can suppose that Gideon probably ought to have been in that number. But God had a different plan for him. Though he was afraid, God had chosen him. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee here. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And I can imagine Gideon in his heart saying, Lord, I don't want you to try them for me. I need all these people. Verse 5, so he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. An innumerable host, gone against by 300 men. Countless camels and people, like grasshoppers. If you've ever seen a swarm of grasshoppers or locusts or seen pictures, they can be like clouds flying through the air. This is the host that Gideon is supposed to go against with only 300 men. God takes away any opportunity that Gideon might have had to trust in the arm of flesh. God often does this for or to us too. He renders us helpless and hopeless by our feeble physical perception. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. If so, hold on and keep trusting. God is about to come through. Every one of us have potential for pride lurking in our hearts. And God knew that Gideon and the children of Israel had that there too. And that's what he was coming against. He did not want them to have the opportunity to say, we did this in our strength. God wanted to receive the glory. It is offensive to God when we boast or even simply rely on our own abilities and accomplishments. He wants us to rely on his strength alone, because that's how he receives glory. Not through what we try to do in our strength, but for what he does through our weakness. Verses 8 through 15. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Victuals and trumpets. Sounds like some pretty fierce weapons of war, doesn't it? And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down unto the host. God is offering Gideon a sign. Gideon asked for sign number 1 with the angel, sign number 2 with the wet fleece, sign number 3 with the dry fleece, and still he's afraid. Verse 11, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and it came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. When Gideon asked for a sign, and God did grant it, he still lacked courage. Fear is often the offspring of unbelief. When God voluntarily gave Gideon a sign without Gideon asking for it, that's when he was filled with strength and courage. That's when he was empowered to act for God. And I love Gideon's response. Gideon worshiped. Does it say that Gideon worshiped after the fleece? No. But when God offered Gideon a sign, it was different. And Gideon's response was worship. Verses 16 through 19. He's come down to the camp and rallied his men, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps or torches within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is Gideon's military strategy, and it sounds about as absurd to human reasoning as Joshua marching around Jericho. But this is what God gave to him. I want you to notice the torches or the lamps in pitchers. What were these pitchers made of? They were supposed to break. So they were likely made of pottery, of clay. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading verses 5 through 7. Paul references this story. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels will only let the light shine through when they're broken. And that's what God wants to do to each one of us. He cannot shine through if we're trying to hold our little earthen pot together, if we're afraid of it getting cracks and falling apart. God is glorified when we break, when all that is us and ourselves crumbles, and he shines through. And we're not magnifying ourselves. We're not exalting anything that we can do or try to do, but it's only Christ shining through us. When people look at our life and say, wow, how did this come about? They can't give us credit. But they look and they say, surely that is God working. The light of Christ can only shine through us unhindered when we are humble, believing, and broken. Verse 20 through 22 of Judges chapter 7. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around them, around about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zarath, to the border of Abel Mola, unto Tabith. Gideon and his men held the lights, held the torches, while the enemy ran, cried, fled, and self-destructed. Is this not similar to what we see when the light of Christ shines in and through our lives? When we are broken? Fears, lies, strongholds, and doubts crumble away. That's what God wants to do for you. That's what God wants to do for me. For any fear that exalts itself against Jesus Christ. God wants us to be broken. Let the light of Christ shine through and watch that be defeated. What shall we then do with our fears? We must take God at his word and believe him wholeheartedly. We must walk by faith. We must be clothed with humility. We must be filled with the Spirit. And we must ask God to help our unbelief. God is a father to each one of us, a loving father, each one of us that has trusted him. And he hears our cries. How many of you fathers have asked your children to do something and they say, "But Daddy, I'm scared." Maybe it's to go out into the dark and do something and they're scared of the dark. "But Daddy, I'm scared." Does that make you angry at your child? No. And when we're honest with God and we lay our fears out before him, he will come through for us in amazing ways. Why Gideon? Why a weak, fearful, and doubting man? For one, he's an example to us today. But I think even greater than that, because God saw that through Gideon, he was able to receive glory. And God desires that through each one of you today. He wants to receive glory through your life. He might not call you into something that the world deems as great, but he wants you to be faithful in that which is least, and then you will be faithful in much, in great. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. In closing, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, on judgment day, when God tells his people all that they did for him, he says, "I was naked and you took me in. I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry. You gave me food." They don't know it. It's those who are condemned that say, "Didn't we do this?" It's not to be our own strength. It's to be God empowering us. God does not delight in our physical abilities, but he wants to break us so that he can use us like Gideon. Will you humble your heart? Will I humble my heart and let God step in, conquer our fears, destroy the forces of darkness, and obtain glory through your obedience and my obedience? This is a question I want to leave with you all. May God bless you.